So, ladies and gentlemen, this morning we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay. So, over the last few decades, we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And when we started this book, there were a number of skeptics in this congregation who said, "What on earth are we looking at that book for?" Because, you know, what is a book written thousands of years ago that got to do with our lives today? And in many parts of the church, people are jettisoning looking at books systematically through the Bible and are just going for what's relevant. And of course, that's important always, because God is always relevant. But the trouble is, if we just go for relevance, then we end up the center of the story and God works around us. And God will never have that. He always wants to be the center and the circumference, the beginning and the end. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we've been forced to look at God's agenda, the way he wanted his revelation to be written. And so this morning, we have come to the end of that journey. And I hope that we've discovered as a church that when you allow God's word to speak for itself, it really is relevant. We've looked at implications for our sexuality. We've looked at implications for our economic system. We've looked at what Deuteronomy's got to say about learning to pray. We've got all sorts of things that have made a connection with our lives today. And so we get to the end of the book, just in time for Christmas. What a coincidence. Now, so I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's not the last chapter in the book. We're going to be looking at the theme of choose life, but it's part of the closing speech of Moses. So are you ready for this?
Yes.
Okay, so here we go. Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 11. "Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim to it so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and keep his demands, decrees and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Okay, so this is the end part of probably one of the longest sermons in history. Do you remember the scene? Moses is talking to the people of Israel. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years and they are just poised to cross the River Jordan and go into the promised land. God has said Moses isn't going with them. So this is effectively the last will and testament of Moses. He's guided these people all these years. They've now got to go and do this on their own. These are his last instructions to them, the longest sermon ever written. And we're going to go through the passage and we're going to ask a simple question. What was he talking about then? And then more carefully, we're going to say, so what does that mean for you and me? Living in a very different culture and a very different time in the world and now followers of Jesus rather than just followers of the God revealed in the Old Testament. What does it mean then? And then what does it mean for us now? So let's pick up in verses 11 to 14. Because really, in 11 to 14, we are looking at Moses saying to the people of Israel, this is mission possible. Moses is really trying to encourage people. He's saying to Israel, look, this thing that God has called you to do is possible to live. It's not way out of, you know, all realms of possibility. It really is doable. And he uses a few pictures to describe that. In verse 11, he uses the picture of reach. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. We went to tea with somebody in the church this week as a family. There were a number of us there, and walked into their kitchen, and this lady has stepladders in her kitchen, right in the middle of her kitchen. And I thought, what have we got stepladders for? And then I realised she's quite short, and the only reason she's got stepladders there is to get to her cupboards. So being a sensitive pastoral type, I just laughed at her. Now, what Moses... You can understand that of me, can't you? Compassionate to the end. What Moses is talking about here is saying this law that God has set out in this book isn't beyond your reach. It's not inaccessible. It's not up in the heavens, he goes on to say in the next verses. Let's just go to that. In verse 12, it's not up in the heavens. God wrote the law of the Old Testament to be lived by people. He didn't write it for his own benefit. It's not something that he, you know, some sick God is sitting on a cloud up there saying, ah, I bet you can't do this. Moses is saying, look, this is mission possible. It's doable. God designed this law to help people live a life that was focused around him, and it is eminently possible. And then in the next verses, he uses another picture. He uses the picture of the oceans. It's an interesting picture where he says, it's not beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get to it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Now that verse took on a whole new understanding when a few years ago now, they in their archaeological digs in what was Mesopotamia, they dug up the stone that you can see on the screen here. And it's a story from the Mesopotamian people of a man called Gilgamesh. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And this story is of this man who goes to the far edges of the ocean to find the purpose of life and never discovers it. And people have wondered, I wonder if Moses and the writers of Deuteronomy knew this when they put this story together. So that actually God is saying, hey, look, unlike the religions of the people around you, where they have to travel to the end of the ocean and they still don't find the purpose of life, this is eminently doable. You can live this way. And then in verse 14, he says this, "No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. God's word is not far away," Moses says. "It's within you." So Moses is really trying to encourage people. And it's not just, you remember in Deuteronomy, that picture up there, the Jews tied bits of the Bible to their body to remember it. Moses is making more than a symbolic point here. He's saying, hey guys, this is a livable faith. And the whole context here is that Moses knows that they are about to go into a land filled with fortified cities and giants and well-trained armies, and he knows that the only thing that will mean Israel keeps alive and existing is if God is present and miraculously at work defeating their enemies. And so Moses says, as they enter into the promised land without him, it's not about military strategy. It's about your walk with God, somehow recognizing that God is with you, that he's not up in the heavens, that he's not across the ocean, but he is present with you. That's what Moses is saying. This is mission possible, but it's a mission that focuses on the spiritual story, not the military one. And then in verses 15 to 20, Moses begins to sum up everything. The book of Deuteronomy has looked at the history of Israel. It's repeated the law. It's explained the law. Blessings and curses have been described. The love of God has been emphasized. And now Moses simply says to the people, okay, choose. You have to make a choice. Well, I can't say any more. I've explained everything to you. It's up to you. It's an emotional appeal by Moses. In verse 16, he says, I've commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees and laws. But it's the choice set out in the starkest of terms. Because he goes on to say, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Because they will not have the spiritual strength to cope with living in any enemy-occupied territory. And so ultimately in verse 20, Moses says to the people, choose life, for the Lord is your life. So can you imagine? This is filled with emotion. Moses can't say anymore. He's got to the point where he's gone on for chapters, let's face it, and now there's nothing more to be said. The people simply have to choose who they're gonna follow, what they're gonna do. So that's what it meant then. How about today? Many, many, many hundreds of years later. This was written to followers of God, not sure who they were going to follow and what they were going to do. And basically, Deuteronomy 30 deals with the excuses that people of faith come up with to avoid being sold out to God. People make these excuses following Jesus today, just as they made excuses for not following God then. You see, there's a whole world of difference between being Jesus saved and Jesus centered. Do you know that difference? Yeah, loads of people come to and call themselves a Christian, become a Christian, pray the prayer, may even get baptized, may even become partners in a church. But that doesn't mean that Jesus saved has become Jesus centered, where everything about the way we think and act is centered around this Jesus. That's what Deuteronomy 30 is all about. Moses wasn't talking to people who needed to do good to be saved. God had already saved them out of Egypt. It was now a question of whether they were going to be obedient to God. This wasn't saying to people, hey, look, you be good and God will make a covenant with you. No, Moses is talking to people with whom God has already made a covenant. That's not the decision they face. It's, are they going to be obedient to that covenant? That's the context. So Deuteronomy 30 today is written for people like me. People like me who want to follow Jesus, but every day of their lives need to think, actually, is everything about me centered in him? Am I really moving from being Jesus saved to Jesus centered? I don't know how you became a Christian. I became a Christian because I went to a youth club. The leaders of that youth club thought I went there because they put on a really interesting program. I went there because Libby Barnes went there and I fancied her. And every night, every Saturday night, there was this epilogue where we'd go up into this room and they'd talk about all kinds of subjects, but all these people had obviously been trained in the same place, because it would get to a certain point in the evening where they'd turn and look very serious and say, what happens if you leave here tonight and get run over by a bus? Oh, church wasn't on a bus route, so that was quite a novel idea. But eventually I understood what they were talking about. I understood that they were talking about avoiding hell. So I became a Christian. I became a Christian because it was fantastic health insurance, just with longer terms. I became a Christian because of what was in it for me. Is it little wonder it was a long struggle to come from being Jesus saved to beginning to be Jesus centered? As evangelicals, we've emphasized that people need to be born again. And we have underestimated that there is the same chasm of a journey from being Jesus saved to Jesus centered. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 30 is about. It's talking to covenant-saved people saying, are you really going to have God as the beginning and the end? Is he really going to be your center and circumference? Is he going to be your way, your truth, your life? Are you going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is every fiber of your being focused and finding resonance in this Jesus? That's what Deuteronomy 30 is all about. First thing to say about it, if we're to understand its message, is this. Oh, where have we got to? Let's flick through that. And, what does it mean today? Oh, I'm really behind. Okay, so, first thing is, faith is not rocket science. Let's deal with some excuses here, people. My wife and I, we played Trivial Pursuit once with a rocket scientist. And Keris got to partner with the rocket scientist. It wasn't much of a game. Trivial Pursuit began, and 19 questions later, without one fault, their team was poised for victory. And then came the question. Who does the voiceovers for Thomas the Tank Engine? And the rocket scientist didn't know that one. But Keris did, because we had little kids at the time. And Ringo Starr won the competition without anybody else even having a go. Rocket scientists, they're quite bright. You do not need to be a rocket scientist to follow Jesus. Faith is not massively complicated. Have you learned the difference between simple and easy? You see, giving up smoking is simple. It's just not easy. Have you learned the difference between simple and easy? Giving up drinking is simple, but it is certainly not easy. Practicing a life of generosity is actually very simple. You just have to be generous. But actually, it's not that easy. Losing weight is simple. You stop eating. But it ain't that easy, is it? Faith in Jesus is very, very simple. It's just not that easy. What Moses is saying to the people of Israel, he said, hey, don't complicate it. Somebody doesn't have to go to heaven and bring something down. Somebody doesn't have to go to the far side of the ocean. This word is here. You can live this. It's mission doable. It's not rocket science. It's essentially very simple. My daughter is going to Calcutta to teach for 6 months from January. Her father did not and does not want her to go. So father tries to have a conversation with daughter. Have you thought about the consequences of this decision? Have you thought about how many thousands of pounds it's going to cost you extra in tuition fees if you go to university next September, not this one? And she looked at me with that loving kind of patient look that she's got from her mother. And then she just kind of put her head on one side and she says the killer line, Dad, you of all people should know that when Jesus tells you should do something, you should do it. That's not fair. That's just not fair. But it is the essence of simplicity. Do whatever he tells you. Faith is not rocket science at all. There is all the world between being simple and easy. So I talk to people about faith sometimes. I say, oh, it's so complicated. I don't know what to do. And Christianity seems such a heavy burden. And it's all just evasiveness. Christianity is not rocket science. Following Jesus is essentially very simple. Just do what he says. Let's not dodge the issue that it is incredibly challenging. But that's an issue of will and not intellect. Everybody with me so far? The second thing that Deuteronomy 30 is about is that faith is not never, never land. faith is not idealistic, impractical, or unachievable. Like that great Peanuts cartoon, which has Peanuts saying, Christianity? That faith with all those wonderful sounding ideas that really don't work in real life. I thought it was funny. It's not Never Never Land. It is possible to live this way, says Moses. Now, he was saying that to a people who did not have the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And Moses was saying it was still possible then. How much more so for us? I think sometimes we can get into a defeatist attitude, a cynical, skeptical culture which says, okay, that stuff is for the super spiritual. That stuff for the real saints. That category does not exist. This is livable for us all. That's why Jesus came. He was a man just like us, says the Bible. The only difference was he had learned to live fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. He had no more or no less at his disposal than we do. And that is a deeply uncomfortable thought. But it is profoundly true. It is not Never Never Land. This faith really is livable. You know those areas of compromise that we accommodate in our lives? Oh, everybody's a bit like this, you know. And we sing a good story. We sing that we love Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we're part of the church, but, you know, there's those bits that we don't really put Jesus at the center of. And we rationalize that. We say, oh, everybody's like that. No, Moses is saying, actually, this stuff is livable. It's mission possible. I remember when a friend of ours, Rain Kerris, she was training for the British Army and she'd failed her test and she'd recently become a Christian. She was saying, I thought God wanted me to be in the army. And I've done everything on this basic training. There's one thing I can't do. I can't do 10 pull-ups at the end of an assault course. And Kerry said, well, if God wants you in the army, you will do. And she said, I've tried every week for 6 months. I've got the final test on Friday. It's my second attempt, my last attempt. I'm out if I can't do this. And so Kerris, in a moment of inspiration, said, you remember Psalm 73? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my portion forever. She said, you need to just pray that prayer this week. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And she said, we will pray for you, and if God wants you in the army, then you'll pass the test. So on the Friday, she rang. I was upstairs, and I could hear the screaming on the phone. And when she'd eventually calmed down, she described how she walked into this room. There are all these NCOs around this bar, and they're all saying, you're not going to do it, Bateson, you're not going to do it. You might as well give up now. And she got so angry, she jumped up in the bar and said, God is the strength of life. They stopped her when she got the 15. There is something doable about this life. There is no part of this Christian faith which God says, okay, I was only joking. There's no part of this faith where he says, actually, it's not good for you. Yeah, no, don't try that. Yeah, it's not good for you to forgive your enemies. It's not good to love those who persecute you. It's not good for you to give. You know, those things he gives us as a gift to us because that's how life works. It's doable. The third thing to say is that in this passage, God is closer than you think. This Jesus is closer than you think. I'm fascinated that Deuteronomy 30 is quoted by Paul in Romans. And I won't read this quote to you now because it's long and quite involved. But Paul, trust me, when Paul says this. Paul understands Jesus to be the fulfillment of the law and the word of God. So he says, don't say who will ascend into heaven, because Christ has already come from heaven. And don't say who's going to go to the other side of the sea, because Christ has already come from death. He is near you. In fact, he's so near you that if you say Jesus is Lord and really mean it, he is actually present in the words that you speak. He is here. He's in this room now. He lives in, he abides in every single person who says Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is closer than you think. A few years ago, I went away to to pray for to a hut. I had 48 hours on my own. And I wasn't very good at this retreat lark then. Now I couldn't survive a year without doing that at least four times. But I went to meet a God out there. And I didn't meet him. I met a God who was already in here. Paul in Colossians 1, he just lets rip with this Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And before him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers and all authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he goes on and on and on about this Jesus. And then at the end of the Colossians 1, he says, and the glorious riches of the mystery is, this Christ is in you. The hope of glory. When Moses was saying God is present with Israel, how much more so would he say to a church like this, you've got the Holy Spirit, we were just working with the law, God's really here. Even in a high voice like that. I sat on a plane going to India last time, next to a Hare Krishna. Full garb, the shaved head, the bells and the bag. I mean, I didn't get much sleep. He was chanting most of the, you know, and he's got this whole dietary thing, so the stewardesses were bringing very simple. It looked disgusting. I mean, he was on pilgrimage to India going to find a God. And I just sat next to him saying, but Lord, you live in me. The God he's searching for is actually present in the man sitting next to him. We live in a world where people are searching for God. And this God is present in our lives. It has to change the way we live. Moses always also talks about the consequences of not living with Jesus. He talks about the consequences of disobedience. There are consequences to failing to obey God today, just as there were then. In those days, it meant death because the enemies were going to defeat them if they weren't dependent on God's miraculous power. But today, make wrong choices and exclude ourselves from the abundant life God wants to bless us with. And we will not only miss out, we will be lost. I knew a Christian lady whose husband had an affair and left her. And she had been deeply, deeply, deeply wronged. And in those kind of terribly painful situations, forgiveness is a journey. It doesn't often happen in an instant. But it starts with someone saying, Lord, I want to forgive. This woman was exactly the opposite. I hate him. I hope he gets sick and dies, and I will not let go of my bitterness. And I pleaded with her time and time again to let it go, but she became more and more entrenched. I saw that woman destroy her family. I saw that woman destroy her health. She had strokes that crippled her because this anger raged inside her, and I watched that hatred kill her. That's why Jesus says, forgive your enemies. Maybe it was never about them and always about the fact that he loves you. Sin had consequences then, and it has consequences now. We don't talk much about hell because we believe God is a God of love and longs to embrace people in that love. But everyone must be clear that a God of love made us in his image, for himself, to be like him and to live with him. And hell is the complete absence of anything of God. And if we keep excluding him from our lives, God will eventually say, okay, have it your way. Hell is the place we choose when we do not want to do what God wants. It's the ultimate destination separate from God, which is a journey we don't get in a short step, but the orientation of our entire lives. You know, I'm coming into land now. Deuteronomy is really going to finish this morning. The whole of the book of Deuteronomy is kind of bookended, if you imagine, with the start and the finish being the cost of disobedience. Do you remember right at the start of Deuteronomy, in chapter 1 and verse 2, there's that line, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember that sermon? It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And everybody's saying, what's that there for? Well, it's because Israel has just taken 40 years to make an 11-day journey because they were disobedient to God. Sin had consequences. That's how the book starts. And the book ends with Moses looking from a mountain over the promised land and then dying because he had not gone with what God wanted at a critical moment, and so he wasn't fit to lead the people into the promised land. The book starts and ends with the consequences of disobedience. And Moses says to these people, please choose life. It's, you know, the life God intended for us to have is not some super saint life. It's not inaccessible. He designed this life to be lived by us so that we could thrive in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness is not what the world says. Life in all its fullness is to live in the love of God, walk in the ways of God, keep the commands of God, to love God, listen to God, be loyal to God. Ultimately, it's the Lord who is your life. And Jesus summed it up this way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Those terms stand today just as surely as they stood when Moses spoke those words first. And it would not be appropriate to finish the book of Deuteronomy without saying to Maybridge Community Church, so, at the end of 2011, before we move into 2012, what are we going to choose? God's given us a heart to feel, a mind to think, and a will to decide. What are we going to will? Are we going to decide to follow this God? Have him at the center of everything we are and everything we do. And so, I want to finish. That is the end now. We have finished Deuteronomy. We're going to sing one more hymn in the end, and then that's the finish of the service. We're going to have coffee. But you know, it wouldn't be appropriate, I don't think, to finish the book of Deuteronomy without doing one of those, and I can't remember the last time we did this, but a kind of appeal to the congregation to say, okay, who of us this morning want to say at the end of 2011, yeah, no, I know what it is to be Jesus saved, but I'm aware that there are things that need to happen in my life to become Jesus centered. And, you know, the script is now we get the musicians up, we lower the lights, they play soft music, I make an emotional appeal, clear the tear from my eyes, ask people to raise a hand, they raise a hand, then they kind of ask you to stand, then you come to the front, and we're not going to do all that. I missed that lecture. If you want to move from being a Jesus saint, and this won't be appropriate for everybody, it's not one of those mornings where everybody stands, but if you want to break the inertia of your life right now, break the half-heartedness, break the kind of things that hold you and say, okay, yeah, no, okay, that's me. I want to move from being Christ-saved to Christ-centered. Then I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray for you where you stand. Then we're all going to stand and sing a final hymn. There's not an extra bit that's going to be surprising to you. But if that's what you want to do this morning, right now, in this family who will cheer and applaud and clap and support you all the way, I'm inviting you to stand. And so, Jesus, in this holy moment, where we have heard your word and want to respond to it, We thank you that you are present and active in this room now, alive in each of us who call you Lord. And Jesus, all those of us who are standing, know that there is a journey from being Jesus saved to being Jesus centered. And at the end of 2011, we're signing up for that journey. Lord Jesus, thank you that following you is never easy, but it is always simple. And I pray for each one of us that we will do what you want the next time we're faced with that choice. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time after that. That you would teach us to have you at the center of our being with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we would choose God who is our life. And Holy Spirit of God, we wait on you now so that these words that we mean but cannot fulfill will be empowered by your Holy Spirit filling us again with yourself, the Word who is in you. Jesus, we put our trust in you. For the glory of your name. Let's just remain standing and allow the presence of God, the Spirit of God, to fill us with the power and the love we need to live this prayer. May you find it helpful just to hold your hands out to receive from him afresh.